All right. In the book of Luke, chapter 18, from verse 1 to verse 8, we find an interesting passage of scripture that speaks about prayer. We have been speaking quite a bit about prayer, and let's see you raise your hands. Who of you have prayed about something and had God answer your prayers? Well, bless God. Then we can come to a general consensus here today that prayer actually works. Amen? If I asked the question this morning, who of you have prayed about something and God has answered your prayers and nobody raised their hands, then there would be no reason for us to talk about this because obviously we're going to waste everybody's time. But the fact of the matter is, if you go sit and you think about your life and the difficulties that you've gone through and how praying, either your prayer or the prayer of a righteous person somewhere close to you, has given you a breakthrough, then you have to acknowledge that God has given us something very powerful to help us and to aid us, and it is called prayer. And the thing is, just because prayer is available doesn't always mean that everybody understands what prayer is, doesn't mean that everybody understands how prayer works. That is something that comes with time and that comes with good teaching. So let's look at Luke 18, verse 1 to 8, and see what we can learn from that. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show that they should always pray and never give up. Before I go into anything else, let's just quickly ponder that. Jesus told his disciples a parable to show that they should always pray and never give up. I want to turn this around and say to you that there are going to be many times when you are going to feel you want to give up. Jesus would not have said that if he didn't understand that we will be confronted with situations in our life where we want to give up. And sometimes that seems to be the easiest thing to do. Sometimes it's like, oh, I'm going through so much difficulty. I'm going through so much problems. You know, this lethargy comes upon us. This apathy comes upon us. And we just want to go and sit and we say, oh, yeah, whatever. But what does the Word of God say? We should always pray and we should never give up. You know, this world is full of people that if they could just see how close they were to the breakthrough when they decided to go sit down and just give up, they would cry their eyes out. It is easy to give up. It is difficult to persevere. But God expects you to persevere. If you truly believe that you are a child of God, and if you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you should hear what the Word of God says to you. Then Jesus said to him, told his disciples a parable to show that they should always pray and never give up. I want you to look at your neighbor and say, don't give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about man. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with this plea, grant me justice from my adversary. For some time, the judge refused. But finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or I even care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. Now, will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones, who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? What is a parable? A parable is simply, call it a story if you want. But it is a story that has a spiritual meaning. And it is told to reveal a spiritual truth. When Jesus is telling this parable, he is taking what some might perceive to be a difficult concept, and he's giving to us in a way that is easy to digest and easier to understand. The key to understanding this passage is to understand that its focus is not on comparison. It is easy to get confused when you read this parable and think, okay, the judge must be God. The woman is myself. I'm going through troubles, trials, tribulations, and I'm praying to God, and God's not hearing me. No. The judge is not compared to God. The judge is contrasted to God. And you have to understand that. We aren't compared to the woman. We are contrasted with her. God is not compared with the evil judge. God is contrasted with the judge. Jesus, at this point in time, is busy teaching his disciples about the kingdom of God. I want you to look at your neighbor and say, you are a citizen of the kingdom of God. Now here's the thing. We might be citizens of the kingdom of God, but there are many times when we do not understand how the kingdom of God works. Imagine if you were a citizen of a kingdom or a country where you had amazing benefits, but nobody ever told you what the benefits are. What if, you know, I know in South Africa we don't have that privilege, but there are certain countries overseas where medical care is for free. Imagine you became a citizen of that country. Nobody told you it's for free and you don't have money. Now you got an ingrown toenail or you got some kind of a problem that could easily be sorted out. But because nobody told you it's for free, now you're battling every day. You're suffering all the time. And a bit of knowledge, a bit of insight into how things work there, and choop, choop, it gets sorted out. That is true of most people pertaining to God, how God works, and the kingdom of God. We don't understand how the kingdom of God really works. That's not God's fault. The Bible says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. That's my fault and your fault if we don't understand, because the knowledge is available, and therefore we teach. Just like the disciples of old, we need to deepen in our understanding of the principles that govern the kingdom of God. In the Lord's Prayer, we have seen that God places an enormous value on the coming of His kingdom. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Who gave us that prayer? Jesus. Why did He put that in there? Because for God, it is important that His kingdom should come in every single person's life. In fact, it is so important that He makes it part of our daily cry to Him, our daily prayer to God. Lord, let Your kingdom come. And if we don't understand the principles of God's kingdom, which we are praying and asking God to come, we will never see the coming of the kingdom of God. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to study this passage, because it actually teaches us some amazing things about the kingdom of God. Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Then He spoke a parable to them to this end, that men should always pray and not faint. That comes from the King James translation. The New International Version says that you should always pray and never give up. It's quite obvious that this parable deals with the importance of prayer. And what Jesus is really saying here is that we have two options. Two. When you go through a difficulty, when you go through a problem, you have these two choices. You either pray or you faint. You can only have the one or the other. What happens when you faint? You lose control. What happens after you faint is no longer in your control. When you lose control, you lose life, you lose power, you lose direction. Everything just goes. And in a sense, that's what Jesus is trying to show us. When we don't pray, we're going to give Satan the opportunity to come into our life, and he will start taking control. Oh, but Rian, I'm a child of God. How is that possible? The devil can't do that to me. I mean, I belong to Jesus Christ. No, we are warned. Be sober. Be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for somebody whom he can devour, whom you must resist. Standing firm in your faith. One of the best ways to resist the devil is to pray. Let's say, for argument's sake, that you see one of your children is becoming rebellious. Ah, How many of you know that that happens? You know, when they become teenagers, they suddenly know everything. They're like Solomon. They've got all the wisdom of the world. Not. But they think they do. They get clever. They get cocky. They get arrogant. Now, how are you going to handle that? Well, I know there's some practical things that you have to do, but the number one thing that you should be doing is praying. Because now you need God's help. Let's ask the question, where does rebellion come from? Well, rebellion comes from the devil. And there's only one person that can help you to deal with rebellion if it comes from the devil, because you in yourself can't defeat the devil. Only God can help you to defeat the devil. I don't know if that makes sense to you. So if you don't pray, you will faint. In other words, if you don't pray, you will lose control of that situation. This might not be the only reason, but let's ask the question. Why do so many young people end up in prison? Whether it be for drugs, whether it be for theft, whether it be for crime, something to that effect. I can tell you now, at the heart of what's happening there is a rebellious nature. Because we know what's right, but we say, stuff it, I'm going to do this anyway. Who needs to intervene? Well, that's why God gave mommies and daddies. For us to intervene. And how do we intervene? Yes, we have to lay down the law, but we also have to pray, because we're not just dealing with the flesh. We're not just dealing with a teenager that's going through hormones and this and that. We're also dealing with a spirit of rebellion that wants that child to go down the wrong path. So what do? We've got two choices. We either pray, which means we're starting to resist the devil, which gives God the power to intervene, or we faint. It's like, oh, whatever. Then a year, two, three down the line, we go visit them in prison. We have to pray. I'm just giving a stupid example. You can apply that to your business. You can apply that to your marriage. You can apply that to your finances. You have to pray. What Jesus was really saying is that we have these two options. You either pray and life goes somewhere, or you faint and life goes down the toilet. When you faint, you lose consciousness. You don't know what's happening around you anymore. You lose control over yourself and your circumstances. A person that has fainted is helpless. And if you stop praying, you will find yourself pretty soon in a helpless situation that you can do nothing about. Although every believer belongs to Jesus Christ, we will all be spending a lot of time down here on earth before we see Him in His kingdom. See, here's the thing. We become part of a supernatural kingdom, but you can't see it. It's here, but you can't really touch it. Actually, the Bible says the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is a very real place, but you should see it a bit like the wind. We can't see it, but we see its effects. When the kingdom of God comes in somebody's life, there are certain signs that shows the arrival of God's kingdom. But you don't get a little badge that you carry around that God gave you. It's like, or a special hat that you wear. We don't get that. We do this by faith. And the thing is, we're going to be down here. Let's ask the question. Who does down here belong to? The Bible says in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 4, if the gospel of Jesus Christ is hidden, it is hidden in those who are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded their eyes, that they cannot see the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Down here belongs to the devil, whether you like it or not, take it or leave it. It's biblical. But even though we are down here in a really horrible, awkward place, we represent a much better place. And the kingdom of God goes with us wherever we go. Amen? Now, as this world we live in is under the control of Satan, it is filled with evil, it is filled with violence, it is filled with murder, it is filled with hatred, prostitution, abuse, darkness, witchcraft, sorcery, rebellion, you name it, all that stuff is here. Let's ask you this question. If I put a white suit on you, and I send you down into the basement that hasn't been cleaned in the last 50 years, what are the chances that you're going to come out clean? Well, that's what it's like in the world. When we come to Jesus Christ, we become righteous. The blood of the Lamb washes us. But we down here in a very dirty place, we get touched by the rubbish that surrounds us. Sometimes we get touched by rebellion. Sometimes we get touched by anger. Sometimes we get touched by frustration or lust or anything like that. It's there. You turn on the television, there's rubbish on there. You read the newspaper, it's negative, negative, negative. We get touched by these things, and sometimes it brings defilement into us. Nobody can continue to live and work down here and expect that everything will just stay clean. All of the sinfulness in this world pollutes this world. And since we are living down here in this world, we too now and then come under that spell. Now through prayer, we draw near to God and we enter into God's presence. Hebrews 10 verse 22 says, "Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, full of assurance and full of faith." The Bible says our God is a consuming fire. What does the fire of God consume? Whatever is not of God. So if I have rubbish, if I have been defiled by the rubbish of this world, whether it be frustration, whether it be sadness, whether it be depression, whether it be heaviness, the moment I begin to draw nearer to God, that which has started to touch me in this world starts going up in flames. Because the fire of God does not consume us. The fire of God consumes the rubbish that has entered us. It's called sin. You can call it iniquity, you can call it transgression, you can call it sin. But whatever belongs to Satan cannot stand before God. But I can. Why? Because I'm righteous through Christ. The fire will not consume me, but the fire will consume the rubbish that has come from the enemy into my life. And therefore we need to draw nearer to God, because it is only when we are nearer to God that we are nearer to the one that can cleanse us of all this rubbish. It's only God that can deliver us from the death, the decay, and the destruction that Satan daily tries to bring upon our life. And as we draw near to God, we draw near to the very essence of life, the giver of life, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So what is fainting? Jesus said, you must always pray and not faint. What is fainting? Fainting is succumbing to the evil pleasures of this world, or pressures of this world, and thereby giving Satan power over your life, which will send your life spinning out of control. The only way to keep from fainting is to keep praying. God has called us to swim upstream while the rest of the world goes downstream. Uncle Ed, you are in the world, but no longer of the world. Mm-hmm. Mr. Paolo, you are in the world, but no longer of the world. Sometimes the flesh wants to just, whatever. Let's go downstream. Let's party. Let's do all the things that, in a sense, we know is not right, but it's so nice and it's easier. You know, it's not that lacquer to always be committed and to be dedicated and to serve God. And sometimes you just want to let your hair down and, well, you do it once, you do it twice, you do it a couple of times, and the next thing you know, you are 10 kilometers downstream and you're battling to get back to where you were. What should we do? We should be praying. Constant prayer gives us the strength, the wisdom, the courage, the determination, the boldness to persevere. So here's a question. What does it really mean to pray constantly? Matthew 6 verse 7. When you pray, do not keep on babbling like those pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Here's another thing to understand about prayer. God's not interested in your many words. You know, there are some religions out there where they can sit and meditate and wada-wada-wada-wada-wada-wada for 24 hours. Does it do anything for them? No. In the same way, you can be a Christian and you can be like, wada-wada-wada-wada-wada-wada, but it might not necessarily do much for you, because it's not the quantity, it's the quality. It's not how much you say, it's how you pray. It's about your heart. Praying rhymes back to God is not going to get you any nearer to Him. You know, there are certain religions where they give you some beads and they tell you now you must, for the next 50 times, every time you touch the bead, you must say this and that and that and that, and that's going to sort you out. You're going to be fine. Listen to what Jesus says. When you pray, do not keep babbling like the pagans, because they think they will be heard because of their many words. That is not going to impress God. Oh, I've got big problems. For the next 24 hours, I'm going to just sit there and pray and pray and pray. Yes, I think God understands that you are in a place where you need Him. But overpowering Him with words is also not going to get you anywhere. The idea is not to have a prayer life, but to begin to have a life of prayer. That's what it's about. How many hours is there in a day? It's 24. Can you really sit for 24 hours and just pray and pray and pray? No, because you've got to work. You've got to pay bills. You've got to take care of your kids. You've got to cook. You've got to clean. You've got to do things. But you can bring it into your life and you can make it part of your life. And that's what God wants. You know, some people feel that they should put, you know, I've heard of people that they plant a pole 50 foot up and then they put a platform and then they go and sit there and then they make a big thing that for the next how many years they're going to sit on this pole and just pray. Well, if it works for them, fair enough. But the Bible says that's not the way to do it. The way to do it is to have a life of prayer. Do you have to go into the closet to pray? No. Can you be praying while you are typing on your computer? Yes, you can. Can you be praying while you're driving to drop off your kids? Yes, you can. Can you be praying while you hear something on the radio like South Africa is falling apart because we've got an idiot for a president and what? Can you pray right there? Yes, you can. And probably you should.
We need to.
Because Rachtag, if God doesn't help, I don't know.
Yeah, he was 2 days early. It's only April Fool's yesterday.
Yeah, I heard that one. We need to pray, but we need to have a life of prayer. Praying constantly is to live a prayerful life. Do you hear what I'm saying? Praying constantly is to live a prayerful life. When the popo hits the fan, the first word coming out of your mouth is not if, it's, oh Lord, please hear my cry. Lord, I bring this situation before you. Lord, I don't accept this. Lord, please bring change. That is a prayerful life. We should understand that Jesus never said that we were like this woman. This woman in the parable was a stranger seeking help from a judge who did not know her. Do you know God?
Yes.
Do you know God? Does God know you?
Yes.
Then you're not the same as this parable. Okay. Unlike this widow, we are not strangers to God. We are His children and He already loves us. It's not like she's coming before this judge and this judge is like, get out of my courtroom. God actually wants to hear from you. God is actually happy to hear from you. God's not going to chase you out or throw you out. No, He wants to hear from you. God cares about His children. Next thing you need to know about this parable is back then this God, Jesus specifically used a woman in the parable. Maybe you don't understand why, but a woman actually had no standing in the law. Back in the day, when you had a situation, the woman would not go before the judge, her husband would go before the judge. Because women, they were back there. Women were not seen in the same way as men. Women were not allowed to approach certain officials. Women were not allowed to approach like a rabbi. Remember the woman with the issue of blood that kept crying out to Jesus? Now, actually, she didn't cry out to Jesus. She didn't want to cry out to Jesus because she was afraid that He would tell her to go, because she wasn't really allowed to talk to Him. She just touched the hem of His cloak and then He felt power come out of Him. The reason she did that is because she was afraid that He would chase her away, because she was not entitled to communicate with Him. In the same way, this woman, maybe she has no husband. I don't know. Jesus didn't make it clear. But the fact is, she is coming into a place dominated by men where the judge would already be biased towards her because what you're doing here, you're a woman. Where's your husband? Go fetch your husband or bring your father or bring your cousin or bring your uncle. She's starting with one foot back. She's already starting at a loss. Okay. She had no standing when it comes to the law. Because she was a woman, she actually had no place to come before the judge. As a widow, she had no husband to to represent herself. Another thing that you should take into account is that Jesus was probably not talking about a Jewish judge bound by God's law, because at that stage the Romans ruled and they were notoriously corrupt. So when Jesus spoke about a judge, the people hearing immediately associated with a corrupt Roman official, and that made a lot of sense to them. Here's the thing. When you came before a judge in those days, there was probably only one way for you to get what you wanted. Do you know what that was? It was this. You had to give a bit of something because he was corrupt. You see, the judges back in those days, they were not interested in justice. They were interested in getting rich quick. You know, I can only be a judge for so long and I need to pile up the whatever. So, okay, you got a problem? Well, how much are you going to give me? Here's the thing. She was a widow. She's not working. How much money does she have? Probably nothing. Can she afford to bribe him? No. She's in trouble. Unlike this widow who seemed to have a hopeless case, we don't. We have every right to access God our Father when we need his help. The Bible says, let us therefore now boldly come before the throne of God's grace that we might receive mercy and help in our time of need. You know, you don't have to be like this woman, like, oh, let me count my pennies. Will the judge take this as a bribe? No, no, no. Let me go borrow some money. Let me go sell my body to get something. We don't have to go through any of this rubbish. We can immediately come before God, knowing that he will hear us and knowing that we are accepted in his presence. Ephesians 3 verse 12 says, in Jesus and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and with confidence. The next thing that's important for us to know is we have help. We have an intimate relationship with somebody very close to the judge, whom the judge loves, respects, and honors, and whom the judge listens to. If you want, you could say that we have somebody on the inside. 1 John 2 verse 1 says, but we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. The more you look at it, the more you understand that you are in a much better position than this woman. Jesus is our advocate. Jesus is also our high priest, and he represents us before God. Hebrews 2 verse 17 says, for this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful, faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for all the sins of the people. When this widow went up before the judge, she came before a cold, unfriendly courtroom, somebody that didn't like her, that was biased towards her. She felt unwelcome. She felt threatened. She was poor. We come before a throne of grace. We come before a throne of grace, which simply means undeserved favor. This widow was poor. The Bible says, in Christ we have the riches of God available to us. When we pray, we are behaving like true children of God. We receive his life, and he hears our plea. If we don't pray, we become like this widow trying to win a hopeless case. In the same way, God is not compared to the righteous unrighteous judge. Jesus is contrasting God to him. This judge says plainly, I do not fear God, but God will always honor his name and those who come to him in his name. The judge was unpredictable because he could be bribed. You never knew what the verdict would be. God is predictable. He's bound by his word. The judge needed to be threatened before he responded. God loves us. He can't wait to hear from us, and he responds in love. Here's God's promise. The ultimate truth is that if somebody with a hopeless situation can get justice from a corrupt judge, you should have no problem getting something from God. Psalm 7 verse 11 says, God is a righteous judge. You know, down here, even in the world we live in today, sometimes you have to bribe a judge because they are corrupt. I'm not saying it's right, I'm not saying it's wrong, I'm just stating the obvious. We live in a society where policemen can be bribed left, right, and center. You know, somebody can go tomorrow and make a case against you, and the next thing you know, you are in prison, whether you did something or not, and then it's up to you to prove your innocence. And then if that same person bribed the prosecutor, I don't know what you're going to do. You better have a bigger bank account than the guy that's trying to set you up. That's just life. When it comes to God, God is not like that. Imagine if the devil goes to God and he tries to bribe him. Like, listen here, I'm fed up with that Carlos. I need to sort this out. Okay, he has about 10 million bucks. You just turn a blind eye and don't hear his prayers for the next 50 years and let me have my way with him. Do you think God's going to fall for that? No. God cannot be bribed. And I would love to see the demon that comes before God and tries to bribe him to get something in your life. I don't think he's going to survive. I think he's going to wake up with a big start in the pit of hell. God will not stand for that. Luke 18 verse 7 says, and will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep on putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he still find faith on the earth? There's a couple of things that we need to take from this parable. This woman had everything against her, yet she did not give up. She refused to quit. She kept coming before a judge that told her, get out of my courtroom, you're a woman, I'm not going to talk to you, I'm not interested. Probably there were times when he made it very clear to her, if you give me enough, I'll hear your case. And she didn't have any money and she had no way to get money. And I'm sure she went home and I'm sure she felt disappointed and I'm sure she felt heavy and I'm sure she had sadness. But you know what? A couple of days later, she would go before the judge again. And she went before the judge again. And you know what? In the parable, eventually she wore out the judge. He gave her what she wanted because he became fed up with her. There's something to be said for that too. Jesus says we should always pray and never quit. Sometimes we pray once, we pray twice, we pray three times, and then because we haven't seen our prayers answered, we like, ah, stuff it, it's not going to work anyway. That's not necessarily the way things are supposed to be. The kingdom of God is a supernatural place. And we do not know how many things have to happen before the prayer that we're praying today can actually be released. You know, prayer activates the spiritual realm around us. There are angels and there are demons. Many times the demons are much busier than the angels, and there is only one reason for that, because a lot of people don't pray. Angels are not just going to get involved in your life because you can't command them, only God can. But when you pray, and you pray sincerely and you pray earnestly, something begins to happen in the spiritual atmosphere around you. We all know the story of a man by the name of Daniel. Daniel prayed for 21 days. And on the 21st day, an angel appeared to him and said, Daniel, from the first day that you prayed, I was sent by God. But I have been resisted by the prince of Persia for 21 days. And eventually the archangel Michael had to come and fight with me to give me the breakthrough to come to you. Now I want to ask you a question. Why is that in the Bible? Because it sounds cool? No, because it teaches us how things work. God immediately dispatched an answer for Daniel's request. But because Satan had power over that geographical area, because there was a lot of idolatry, there was a lot of witchcraft, there was a lot of evil, the principality that ruled over that area had the power to resist even an archangel of God for 21 days. What would have happened if Daniel stopped praying after day 19? Gabriel would not have come. What would have happened if he stopped praying after day 20? Gabriel would not have come. If Daniel had stopped, if Daniel had given up, if Daniel had got this attitude, you know, God doesn't care about me. God doesn't listen to me. You know, God has favorites. You know, when Eddie prays, he gets his answer in 2 days. Me, I've been busy for 20 days and nothing has come. Well, he would have missed it. Sometimes if it takes a while for things to come through, it's because there's a lot happening in the atmosphere around us. And you must understand, when the devil sees that happen, he knows. If he comes and whispers in your ear, he says to you, ach, it's useless. Ach, it's never going to work. Just give up now. Are you heard wrong? He loves to tell us that. Are you heard wrong? How, this is not right. This is not from God. He wants you to give up. This woman got what she wanted from the judge because she refused to give up. Probably that's what a lot of us need. We need to come to a place where we say, but you know what? I refuse to give up. It might look difficult now. It might look tough now, but I'm going to trust God. And tomorrow, even though I'm despondent and even though I feel dejected, I'm going to pick myself up. I'm going to ask God for help and I'm going to keep trusting and I'm going to keep praying. Because your breakthrough will come. Amen? Then Jesus ends off the parable by asking a question. He says, when the Son of Man returns, will he still find faith on the earth? I don't believe that he was speaking to those people of that time, because everybody listening to him that day had faith. They saw him, they touched him, they felt him, they experienced him. I believe that part is for our generation. This is more for the generations that live towards the end of the age, because can I tell you what the biggest problem in the world is right now? People no longer have faith in God. People have faith in worldly things. We put our faith in a pill. We put our faith in hypnosis. We put our faith in astrology, iridology, reflexology, all sorts of weird stuff, but we do not put our faith in God. We see the person signing our check as our provider when God is clearly the one that provides for us. And we get upset with the person that signs the check instead of going to God and saying, Lord, I have a need. Jesus asked the question, when I come back, will I still find faith? Well, you see, I can't speak for you, but I want to say something to you. This is one of our biggest challenges that we have. We've come to a place where we do not really have faith in God anymore. If we had faith, we would persevere. If we had faith, we would trust. If we had faith, we would stay true. We would stay on the path. We would pick ourselves up and keep going. What Jesus was clearly saying is, the closer we get to the end of the age, the less people are going to want to walk the road that they are called to walk. In a sense, he's telling us there will come a time when people will give up very quickly. And it happens. You know, we have people get saved, happy, on fire for God, sharing their testimony left, right, and center, and 6 months later you look for them and they're gone. It was too much hard work. It was too difficult. You know what? It's not for me. Now there's your problem. What is faith? It is believing that you have received that which you do not even see yet, and continuing because in your heart you know it's coming. That is faith. And the world that we live in doesn't understand faith. It is a foreign concept, and the world mocks us because we say we have faith. But the world does not control who you are. You do. Is it that difficult to have faith? No. There's been countless billions of people before us that had faith. We all know that in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, the Apostle Paul talks to us about the generals of faith. He mentions people like David. He mentions people like Abraham. People who, when God spoke to them, I'll give you an example. Abraham, God spoke to him one day. Abraham is minding his own business, tending his flock. Okay, he wasn't doing it. He had some people out there. He was a rich man. He was living in his father's house. He was minding his own business. He was at peace with himself. And one day God comes and speaks to him, and God says to him, Abraham, I know that you're all happy here, but I actually have something much better for you. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to pack up. I want you to leave your father's house, pull your tent pegs, and move on, because I'm going to take you to a better place. Now, I can tell you now, Abraham's mindset must have been like, what? What's better than what I have now? I have lots of money. I have peace. I'm living with my father. I have protection. I actually have everything that I need. But even though he didn't necessarily understand exactly what God was talking about, he had faith that what God said is true. And he said, okay, fine. He pulled the tent pegs. He got all of his people together. He got all of his cattle. And he started going. He didn't even know where he was going. But he blindly followed where God sent him. And because of that, God made him a father of many nations. Because of that, arguably, he became the richest man on the face of the earth in his time. What did God honor? God honored his faith. Does God still speak to us that way today? Yes, he does. Sometimes God comes to you and says to you, I want you to stop working for a boss and start working for yourself. Don't worry, I'm going to take care of you. Now you're in the same place where Abraham was. God is saying to you, pull your tent pegs. You're in your comfort zone. I don't want you in a comfort zone. I've got better things for you. God doesn't tell you that you've got to move through the desert to get there. Because even Abraham had to go through the desert to get there. God doesn't tell you that you're going to face trials and tribulations. He doesn't give you all that, because guess what? If he has to tell you all that, you're probably going to say no. He gives you the picture. This is where I'm taking you. What's your responsibility? Have faith. And let me help you to understand something. Faith is not necessary in the good times. In the good times, nobody needs faith. Why do you need to have faith and trust God and whatever when you've got a full bank account, you've got lots of food in your cupboards, your kids are blessed, your wife is happy, everything is fine? Why do you need faith? You probably don't. You're just coasting. But the Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please God. So every now and then, a situation will arise for you to have faith. It's very easy to say, Lord, I love you. Lord, I trust you. Lord, you are my everything. Sometimes you'll get tested on what you just said. You'll be put through trials, tribulations. You will go through the threshing floor. And guess what? Then it's going to be up to you and the character that you have within you. Whether you're going to say, this is rubbish, this is a waste of time, I will not do this, or whether you're going to say, you know what, because God called me, I have faith in him, and I will persevere. That I can't do for you, nobody else can do it for you, you have to do that for yourself. It's called faith. Jesus asked the question, when I return, will I still find faith? It is my prayer for you that when God looks at your life, he will say, wow, even after 2,000 years, in my son Ed, I still see faith.
Amen.
In Louisa, I still see faith. Mr. Wilson still has faith. Why did Jesus end off that way? Because there will always be things that will come into your life that will challenge your faith. get you to give up, tell you to quit, tell you it's not worth it. What is the answer? We should always persevere and never give up. Did God speak to anybody here today? Give the Lord a big hand.